right, it's going to be pretty intense today. Are you ready? So let's start off with a little bit of mass confession right off the bat. How many of you have ever been to court before? Anybody ever been to court, traffic court? Let me see. Wow, you guys are terrible drivers, I tell you what. That's almost everybody in the room. I did not expect that. Anybody been to court, you know, because of suspicion of murder? Just out of curiosity, anybody? Just want to see where you're sitting right now, that's all. When I was 16 years old, I had gotten my driver's license, and I was a pedal to the metal kind of a guy. In the words of Ricky Bobby, if you ain't first, you're last, was the way that I drove my vehicle. I was not the guy that you wanted to be around. I was weaving in and out of traffic. Every time I came to a red light, I felt like I was starting the Indianapolis 500, had to get going as quick as I possibly could. I'm weaving in and out. I was that kind of a driver. As a result of that, at 16, I got 3 tickets in 6 months. And the worst ticket that I got was going 49 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour zone. Needless to say, when the officer pulled me over, he was not excited to see me at all, and he began to yell at me. He said, "Do you know that because you're going 20 miles over the speed limit, I can have your vehicle impounded?" I said, "No, sir, I did not know that." He said, "Did you also know because you were going 20 miles an hour over the speed limit that I could throw you in jail right now?" I said, "No, sir, I had no idea." He said, "Do you know why it's 25 miles an hour down this street?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "This is a residential street." He said, if a child is playing and a ball runs out into the street and you're going 49 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour zone, you could hit that child, you could run over that child, you could kill that child because you wouldn't have time to react to slow down in time. Did you know that? I said, "No, sir, I did not." Oh, he gave it to me for the next 10, 15 minutes, just yelling at me. And everything he said was accurate. Everything he said was true. And then he handed me the ticket and he said, "I'll see you in court." And I said, "Excuse me, sir?" Because up until this point in time, when you got a ticket, all you had to do is pay a fine, you mail it in, you're good to go, you keep on driving. But because I was going so fast in a residential area, I had to appear before a judge. I'm panicking, I'm freaking out. I go home, I tell my mom and my dad, and they had zero sympathy for me. They said, "Not only you have to pay for your ticket, but my punishment was I had to go to court alone. My mom wouldn't sit next to me. My dad wouldn't be by my side. No, I would go to court all by myself." So I got myself as gussied up as I possibly could. I put on my suit, got my tie on, and I got ready for the day. And I can just tell you, as each day got closer and closer to that court date, that pit in my stomach grew bigger and bigger and bigger. Couldn't sleep at night because I didn't know what was going to happen. I'd never experienced anything like this before. And I got there early because I kind of wanted to survey the situation, see what was going on, what was the proper protocol to act like when you find yourself before a judge. And I watched different people be called up one by one by one. And the judge rendered his verdict. And the verdict was final. That was it. There was no discussion. When the gavel went down, that was the end of the matter. Now my name was called. Now it was my turn. Now, friends, let me tell you something. Traffic court pales in comparison to the day you'll stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you will give an account for your life. You do understand that your judgment day is coming. The Bible says that when we die, our soul departs to be with the Lord. There are some people that believe in a thing called soul sleep. There's a passage of scripture where Paul talks about those who have fallen asleep. And so they take that passage and they say, when you die, your soul goes to sleep with your body. And then at the end of the age, your soul reunites would be with the Lord. But that's not what the Bible teaches in totality. When Paul's using the term those who have fallen asleep, he's just trying to be nice. He doesn't want to say for those who have died. For those who were dead, you know, we use different terms for this kind of stuff. We say kick the bucket, they're no longer with us, things like that. You don't just say they're dead, they died. You don't do that. Look at what happens here when Jesus is on the cross. He's hanging between two thieves, isn't he? But at the beginning, both thieves curse Jesus. But one thief comes to his senses and he looks to Jesus and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do you remember Jesus said? He said, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. So it appears, doesn't it, if Jesus is telling the truth, which we all believe that he is, that it's an immediate departure from this life into eternal life. Today. He didn't say, oh, you're going to sleep it off for a while, and then we're going to go. No, today is the day. Look at this. Right before Jesus died himself, what does he say from the cross? He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's an immediate departure. Your soul leaves your physical body. Look at what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. He said, we're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He doesn't say, well, we're going to be away from the body, and then after a few thousand years, then we'll be at home with the Lord. It's an immediate departure. So you die, your shell, your physical existence, the shell that you have, goes into the ground, but your soul departs to be with the Lord. Now, how do we know we have a soul? Well, it's pretty simple, isn't it? I can cut your arms off, you're still you. I can cut your legs off, you're still you. I can exchange your heart with another person's heart, you're still you. I can take out your tonsils and your adenoids and your appendix, and you're still you. I can give you knee replacements and hip replacements, and a lot of you have them or need them. I'll tell you that right now. You're still you. You're more than a physical body. God has placed a living soul inside of you. And so when you breathe your last breath on this earth, you breathe your first breath into eternity. What does the Bible say? Hebrews 9:27. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that, they face judgment. Now, this excites some of us, because some of you have been waiting for justice your entire life. You can't wait till someone else gets what's coming to them, right? You've been saying for years, it's not fair. How many times in your lifetime you said, it's not fair. Why am I getting the short end of the stick? You know, football season has just begun. So let me talk to the Dallas Cowboy football fans for just a second, you bunch of crybabies. Let me talk to you for just a second. I bet you anything that you're going to have many times this year, you're going to be watching a game and a penalty's going to be thrown against your team and you're going to say, that's not fair, that's not right, and you will be demanding justice. Now, if you're a Kansas City Chiefs fan, that doesn't happen very often because we got the refs in our back pocket. Everybody knows that already, okay? Let me talk to the Dallas Cowboy fan for a second. 2014. NFC divisional game. You're in the playoffs. That's the first shocker of this story, okay? You're in the playoffs. Now, what's not shocking is you're losing, okay? Let's just say it for what it is. You're playing against the Green Bay Packers. Do you remember this game? Because if you're a true blue Dallas Cowboy fan, you remember this game. You will never forget this game. You're down by just a few points. There's about 5 minutes left on the clock. Tony Romo, it's a 4th and 2. Tony Romo goes back, throws a bullet, just a beautiful pass to Dez Bryant. Dez Bryant appears to catch the pass, the very best. He's going to be down at the 1. He might have scored a touchdown. Let me show it to you up here on the screen. Put it right here. Okay, so there he is. He's there. Hip, hip, hip. Hop, hop. Now the question is, was it a catch? Let's look at it in slow motion. Okay, he's got it. He's got it. He's kind of got it. Does he have it? And he looks good. Looks good. And And then what happens when he rolls over? Roll over. Roll over. I love that they cut that early. That's hilarious. He bobbled the ball. Now, I'm sitting there watching the game. I'm rooting for the Packers. I'm just telling you that right now. And I sit there, and I'm eating a sandwich because it's after church, and I'm eating a sandwich, and I'm like, he just caught that ball. But then in slow motion, it looked like he kind of
How many think he caught the ball? Just out of curiosity. Bunch of homers, that's who we are, I tell you what. How many think he dropped the ball? It wasn't a full catch. It wasn't. Yeah, haters gonna hate. That's the way that is right there. Proverbs 9:8. Personally, I thought he caught the ball. And it bugs you, doesn't it? Because if he had caught that ball, you'd been on the 1 yard line at the very worst, and you would have probably scored, and your defense probably would have stopped him, and you would have gone on and won the Super Bowl. That's a Cowboy fan for you right there. I feel your pain. 2018, Kansas City Chiefs are in the AFC Championship game against Tom Brady and the New England Patriots. We're going to win this game. There's less than a minute to go. Let me show you the play. It's less than a minute to go. Tom Brady goes back for a pass. He throws it. It's tipped. Oh, looky there. Oh, no. It's an interception. Here's the problem. Dee Ford lined up offside by 1 inch. Yeah, let me show you. It's coming. They gonna show me? You guys gonna leave me hanging again this time? Yep, left me hanging. Okay, that's fine. I'm gonna have so much fun with this weekend, I tell you what. He was offsides by about that much. And he didn't even affect the play. He didn't even affect the play. The Chiefs hadn't been in the Super Bowl for 48 years. Last time they were in Super Bowl, I was 5 years old. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we want justice. Now, here's what's interesting for you and me. We want justice for everybody else. You want that person to get what's coming to them. You're just hoping when you stand before God that maybe he might grade on a curve. That maybe, just maybe, your goodness will somehow outweigh your badness, and God will say, well, you were a little bit better than you were bad, so we'll let you into heaven. Most of people in the world today believe that's the way it's going to go down. But here's the problem. The Bible says this in Romans 3:23, that everybody has sinned, everybody falls short of the glory of God. What that verse basically means is none of us are good enough to get to heaven. Your very best is but filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. We don't have what it takes to save ourselves, but we keep acting like we do. We tell ourselves, well, I'm a good person and good people go to heaven. No, that's not the case. Forgiven people go to heaven. We act like those who are decent will go to heaven, or those who try really hard will go to heaven, or those who do more good things than bad things, those people will go to heaven. Well, that sounds right to us. Here's the bummer. Doesn't sound right to God. God sets the standard. God's the one who decides who gets to come into heaven and who doesn't get to come into heaven. And according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he says you got to be perfect. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what's the standard for you and I to get into heaven? You have to be perfect. This is not good news for us. Because if you're anything like me, you can't even go a full hour without sinning. You understand what I'm saying? We are rotten to the core. The heart inside of us is deceitful. I mean, we will convince ourselves to do the wrong thing over and over and over again. And then when we face the consequences, we have the audacity to blame God. We are rotten to the very core. You owe a sin debt to God. I owed a sin debt to God. No way I could pay the sin debt myself. The good things I do don't erase the bad things that I've done. And I have to be perfect. You have to be perfect. Perfect. We had no hope until Jesus came. Jesus lived the perfect life. Did you know that? Never sinned. And you can read through the New Testament and other historical evidences, and you'll find that people around him, even his enemies, said that there was no fault in him. There was no sin. He never sinned. He did it perfectly. And then he goes to the cross, and at 12 noon, the sky grows dark, and all of your sin debt, my sin debt, was placed upon him. Jesus becomes sin, pays our sin debt. One of the last things he said from the cross is tetelestai. It is finished, paid in full. I want you to get this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've prayed and you've asked Jesus to come in your life, you just understand something. You've been forgiven for every stupid thing you've ever done. But it goes beyond that. Did you know it goes beyond that? Now you've been made right with God. Now, I'm about to blow your mind absolutely away. I'm going to geek out on Scripture here in just a second, but I think it's one of the coolest things you'll find in all of Scripture. The Bible says that He's made us righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of what He has done for us. That word righteous means we are now in right standing with God. Let me show you the verses of Scripture. Hebrews 10:10. Says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we have been clothed with the holiness of Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, that's speaking of Jesus, God made Jesus who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, it's going to be a day, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will stand before God at the Bema Seat Judgment. He will not see you. He will see the blood of Jesus that covers you. So Jesus has taken his holiness and he has deposited it into your account. You have been made righteous. You are now holy and clean in the sight of God because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now let me geek out here for just a second because I think this is one of the coolest things you're ever going to see in Scripture. Ready? What will we be wearing on this judgment day? Revelation 3:5 says, he who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but he will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. So those who have overcome are those who have trusted in Jesus to be the leader and forgiver of their life. What were we dressed in? We are dressed in a robe in white. Okay, what are the elders? Remember, there's 24 elders that encircle the throne of Jesus. What in the world are the elders in heaven dressed in? Well, let's look at it, Revelation 4:4. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in what? White, and had crowns of gold on their heads. So they're dressed. They're dressed in white too. What do the angels have on for this day? Well, let's look at it. Revelation 19, verse 14. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. So everybody's dressed in white. Why are we dressed in white? Because the blood of Jesus has purified us from our sin. Every stain is gone. You've been forgiven for every stupid thing you've ever done, and then he's deposited his holiness inside of you. How in the world do you think you can stand before God? You can't stand before God on your own merits. The wrath of God would be poured out upon you because you're a sinner to the core of your being. But he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. He sees the sacrifice that Jesus has made on the cross. Now, think about this. Out of all the people in heaven that ought to have white on, it ought to be Jesus, don't you think? Let's see what he's got on. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. This is talking about Jesus. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. He's dipped in blood. Why? Because he took our sin debt upon himself. I had nothing. He gives me everything. I was hopeless. I have hope. I was an enemy of God. Now I'm a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's awesome. So I want you to get this. Satan doesn't want you to know this information. That's why he always throws accusations at you. Tells you you're a loser. tells you you're no good, tells you you'll never amount to anything. I can't believe someone like you who claims to be a Christian would go and do something like that. He doesn't want you to know what your standing is. He doesn't want you to know that you've been made righteous before God. Yeah, there's going to be times you're going to blow it. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, our God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So when you blow it, you know what you do? You get yourself back up again. And you say, Lord, I know that you've made me righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Help me to live up to what you already say is true of me. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Judgment Day isn't something to dread. It isn't something to fear. It's something to look forward to. It's something actually to get excited about. Let's look at it. It's listed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 10. This is called the Bema Seat Judgment. It says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. Be careful how you live your life. Be careful how you build your life. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So when you become a Christian, your foundation is on Jesus, and you build everything off that foundation, off of what Jesus would have you build that foundation off of. Now look at verse 12. It says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flame. Okay, so Judgment Day comes for the believer, okay? So your life's work, my life's work, is thrown into a fire. And if what you've done was the pure motive, the pure thing to do, you did it for Jesus, all glory, all praise, all honor goes to him, it'll go into this fire, and it'll come out as gold, silver, costly stones, and the Lord will reward you for that act of service. Now, if what you did had no good motive, it was really for yourself, you acted like you were spiritual, but truly you were doing your own little kingdom rather than his kingdom, it's going to burn up in the fire like hay, straw, stubble. And if your whole life's work just gets burned up, it says you yourself will be saved because you don't get to heaven based upon your works, right? Listen, we add nothing to our salvation. That is a free gift of God. The eternal life that he gives us, our works don't earn our way into there. It's by the grace of God that we've been saved. But on this day, when your life's work is thrown into the fire, if everything you've got burns up, you yourself will be saved, but only as one escaping the flames. And I always make the joke, some of you are going to smell like smoke in heaven. Like, this is the non-smoking section over here, okay? Some of you are like, I can't get rid of this. I can't get rid of the smell. Because you'll make it by the blood of Jesus. And you'll have nothing to give to him, nothing to offer him for the life that you lived. Can you imagine how humiliating that day might be for some of us? To think that you got to live on this earth 50, 60, 70, 80 years, and your whole life's work, everything you did, none of it was eternal. And it all just goes up in flames. You gave your life to Jesus, you just never lived for him. The Bible says that he's going to reward us for every act of kindness, and he sets the bar really low for what he rewards us on. Look at this, Matthew 10:42. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Okay, so there's books. Let's go over here. There's books of every kind act, every kind deed, not so that you might gain salvation. That's a free gift from God, okay? I don't want you to think you're ever going to earn your way into heaven by your good works, your good deeds. This is all about rewards. And so there are books that will be opened of your life. It's like Jesus is recording every kind act, every kind deed, every kind word. And he's going to open these books up and he's going to say what you did. It's going to go in the fire. And if it comes back as gold or costly stones, you will gain crowns. He will reward you on this day. And then there's going to be a moment in heaven where, guess what? We throw the crowns back at his feet. We'll be casting our crowns at the feet of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want some crowns to cast at his feet. And the reason I give those crowns back to him is because I know that there's nothing good in me, that anything that I have ever accomplished that was any good was because of him. To him be all the praise and the glory and the honor forever and ever and ever. I just don't want to be there that day and have nothing to offer him when he gave everything to me. Now, I don't know how it's going to go down. Maybe there's a long line. I don't know. Maybe there's a long line and you're in that line and you're back about 10 people after me. Let's say we're in a car and I was driving like I was when I was 16 and we get in a car accident. We die, okay? You're 10 people behind me because you lasted a little longer in the car. And the line's been moving pretty good. Here's what I hope happens. When it comes to me, I hope the line shuts down. I hope 10 back, they're going, who is slowing the line down? Yes, it's Todd Cook. I don't want to stand before Jesus and him go, next. So I got to ask you, how's your book going? What are you living for? What are you giving your life to? What's the motive behind it? Because one day it'll be revealed. And if it was pure, if it was admirable, if it was right, if it was lovely, he will reward you. He doesn't give that opportunity to the angels. The angels don't reward you. God himself will reward you. And what do you want to hear more than anything else? Everybody wants to hear it. I don't think very many are. We all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And then we look at him and say, it's because of you. It's all for you. It was because of you. You're the only thing that matters to me. So I leverage my life for you. Not to gain salvation. That's a free gift. Amazing grace. But it's to show appreciation for what he's done. So that on that day, you might not be embarrassed and you'd have crowns to throw back at his feet. And that should be a day you look forward to. While there's breath in your body, you want to write a book that you're going to be proud of on that day. Now, that's the judgment for the person who gave their life over to Jesus Christ. What about the judgment for the person who didn't? This one is called the Great White Throne Judgment, and it is found in Revelation chapter 20. This is for the person who has pushed Jesus away their entire life. This is the person who's heard the message of Jesus over and over again and said, I'm not interested. I don't need anybody forgiving me of my sin. I don't need anybody dying in my place and rising again from the dead. I think I'm in good shape when I get to heaven. God's going to be so blown away at my goodness. He's going to say, come on into heaven, because heaven's for good people. I did more good things than I did bad things. You think you're going to earn your way in? Well, you're going to stand not at the Bema Seat judgment, to be rewarded, you're going to the great white throne judgment, and you'll be judged. Look at what the Bible says here. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who seated on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, the dead were judged according to, what does the scripture say? The dead were judged according to what they had done. So for all of you who want to be judged based on your goodness and what you've done, you will get that opportunity at the great white throne judgment. Verse 15, If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, Scripture says he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, so let's imagine this one. So you pushed Jesus away your whole life. You never wanted anything to do with him. You kept pushing him away, pushing him away, pushing him away. So you end up at the great white throne judgment. And so God is on his throne, and there are books. But these books don't just have the good things that you've done. These books also have the bad things you've done. Volume after volume
after volume.
And he opens up the book, and he begins to read every word you ever said, every deed you've ever done. How many pages does he have to get in before you realize your goodness isn't going to get you into heaven? At what point in the book do you realize you counted on the wrong one to get you there? You counted on yourself. You should have counted on Jesus. I just wonder, again, I don't know, it's a speculation. I wonder if on this day when you stand before the great white throne judgment and he recalls everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, every thought you've ever had, every action you've ever done towards someone else, I wonder if he'll also replay for you every opportunity you had to ask him into your life. Every time a friend tried to bring it up in a conversation, every time somebody tried to invite you to church, every time you went to church but you never took it seriously. This was just an hour of obligation. You didn't walk with him, talk with him, you didn't do life together with him, never had a relationship with him, didn't seek his face. Don't be surprised when he looks at you and says, "Depart from me, you evil and wicked person." Well, he'll prove that you were evil, and he'll prove that you were wicked. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that's true. Depart from me. You wanted nothing to do with me on this earth, so therefore you'll have nothing to do with me for all eternity. I'm magnifying the choice you made. You said you didn't want me. You didn't want my forgiveness. You didn't want my love. You didn't want to have a relationship with me. So depart from me. See, you understand something. Heaven is for people who want to worship Jesus. Heaven is for people who really love him. Can't wait to see him. Heaven is for people who walk with him and talk with him and do life together with him. Heaven is for people who've accepted the precious gift of forgiveness and eternal life through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So we got to ask yourself a question: which judgment are you going to stand before? Do you know him? Or do you just know about him? Do you love him? Does he mean everything to you? Or you're just here to keep peace in your family and you don't take any of this really seriously? This day is coming for everybody. It's appointed for man to die and then face judgment. And here's the thing, that great white throne judgment, you don't have to go to that one. You can confess your sin. You can repent. You can fall in love with Jesus. And then you get to go to the Bema Seat judgment, and you get to cast crowns at his feet because you lived your life for him. You left a legacy behind that was actually worth following. You get to decide. You just need to know this is how it's going to go down. Now, for those of us who think I'm going to end up in this great white throne judgment because I've never given my life over to Jesus, well, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today's your day.
So my hope and my prayer is in just a few minutes after I pray, when Daniel and G come out, or the worship pastors come out at our multi-sites, we're going to have everybody stand up, we're going to sing, and we're going to give you an opportunity to come down to the front and say, I want Jesus in my life. I don't want to hear it depart from you, even wicked person. I know I'm not good. And I'm certainly not dumb enough to count on my goodness to get me to heaven. I've sobered up. I've come to my senses. I love Jesus. I can't believe he did that for me. And I want to move from just going to church to doing life with Jesus. So if that's where you're at today and you say, you know what? Something pound on the door of my heart right now. That's the Holy Spirit saying, let him in. Man, let him in. And I'm going to tell you, every time you ignore it, your heart gets harder towards him. So if today you hear his voice saying, let me in, let me in. I'm here to save you. I'm here to help you. You be the first one to run down to the front and say, I want Jesus in my life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do a miracle in this moment. Because I know, Lord, the spiritual warfare that's going on. Our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, and he has got so many people deceived. They think they have a relationship with you, but they've never truly trusted in you. They've played a lot of games with you, but they don't love you. They don't care about you. Lord, it can change today. Lord, I pray today would be that day of salvation. Today would be the day when we finally come to our senses and say, I'm coming home. No more messing around. I want a relationship with Jesus. Because, Lord, that's what it's all about. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Jesus, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I pray for anyone here today who can hear my words, that this will be their day, that they experience you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.